Praise the Lord. It's good to come and worship the Lord, isn't it? I know he ministers to each person differently, but the same. His love is expressed through you. It's a good feeling. Well, today I want to go to Matthew chapter 13, so you'll go there in your Bibles. You know, the way Jesus described the kingdom of God and shared the word was different. What did he say in the Chosen? He turns to Peter and says, get used to different, remember? That was a good line. But he speaks to the people who are listening, not as if they're Pharisees, but as if they were farmers and whatever, and fishermen, that they could understand in ways they could understand. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, the kingdom of God, it defines it. It's not meat or drink. Now, it doesn't mean what we have for supper. It means that the law, which described what we could eat and what we could drink. That was what the law did. So it's not meat or drink. It's not the law. Well, that statement alone probably put some people on edge. Right? What are you talking about if it's not the law? What is it? Why are we memorizing these scriptures? Why are we reading the Torah in the synagogues? What's going on? It's not meat or drink. It's not the law. But it's righteousness. And so he separates the law from righteousness. So aren't you glad he did? It's righteousness, peace, and the joy in the Holy Spirit. But don't leave that one out. I think that we saw some of that joy in Jerusalem last night, didn't we? That's really awesome. I had watched that one video where the boy was running to his father in embrace. That was joy. Good things are happening in the world. Even amongst the evil, good things are coming. But we don't find the kingdom of God in the law, and keeping the law, keeping a list of things we should or shouldn't do, but rather a righteousness that's above and completely apart from it, and yet encompasses it all, fulfills the law, his righteousness. And that's what the cross of Jesus is about. He died for us so we could be righteousness. He didn't say read a lot of scripture, memorize a lot of scripture so you could have his righteousness, as some other religions do. The Baha'i faith, for example, you have to read and memorize many scriptures. And I had one Baha'i confess to me, he said, you really can't become a Baha'i if you're not studious. Well, I got news for you. When you're a Christian, you can come to him at 3 o'clock in the morning when you can barely think. So, Lord, I need you, and he'll come and meet you there. And the peace of the Lord, that's what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about making you riled up and angry, although you might have righteous anger, that still the peace of God will reside in you. Yeah, all right, David, thank you. I needed that. And the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a song, I forget now who wrote it. I think it was one of the Gaithers. And at the end of it, it says that you would give me bread and I would be able to feed the hungry people of the world through you. And he said, through me and you. That we have a hungry world out there that doesn't know anything, that are ignorant of the things of God. They're not understanding the kingdom of God, just like those Jesus was preaching to. They had been preached to for centuries to keep the law. And now he's saying that's not it. So this is actually one scripture that he doesn't say the kingdom is like. He says the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, the law, but righteousness, peace, and joy. So if you ever want to know what the kingdom of God is in practical language, that's it. I always think of the kingdom of God as a kingdom with a king. Number one, by its definition, by its phrase. But he also said, and compared the kingdom of God to things. In Matthew 13:44, he says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure. Matthew 13:45, it's like a pearl of great price. Matthew 13:34, it's like yeast. Not too many people like that one. Verse 13, chapter 13:31, it's like a mustard seed. And 13:48, it's like a dragnet. So the kingdom of God, he compares to different things and what it does and requires of people. But nothing in there, in those metaphors and similes, does it mention the law. I'm glad he has delivered me from just doing a list of good things, but rather he puts the good things in my heart to do. And then when the Holy Spirit urges and nudges me, I'm glad to give out the bread of the kingdom of God. And then in Luke 17:20, verse 22, he says, the kingdom of God does not come from observation. What? So let's stop there a minute, because this, we brought that up as a subject, or I did yesterday at the men's meeting, men's breakfast, that we have become a nation and a people. In fact, a world has become a people that are just observers. And we watch the gladiators fight. I was, you know, I'm not really into football, so I decided to watch a football game yesterday. And it was the Dolphins versus the... Any football players here? Anyway, I was watching to see what was going on. 95 to 99% of the people we're watching were white. And the reverse was true on the playing field. It was like we were watching as gladiators, the gladiators fight in the arena. Now, they get a lot more money than gladiators. But remember, gladiators got to fight another day, so they got to live. But what is it? We just want to be observers. When Cheryl and I go to England, which we frequently do these days, and we observe what's going on there, then we see, nowhere do we see very many black people or many Asians or many immigrants. And most of those people, I guess, are in London, downtown. But in the countryside, we just don't see them in the pubs and the places we go to eat, just not there. I'll put this up a little higher. Is that better? Okay. We just don't see them. But if you look at their government and the people they're electing as leaders, most of them are foreigners, the Indian and other groups. I don't see any white people. So the British people have become like watching the gladiators fight in Parliament. You know, it's like the world is going this direction. Well, Jesus says the kingdom of God does not come from observation. You can't just sit back and see what's happening, as most of us do. Come on. Is that right? Most of my time I'm observing, not doing. And I have to say everybody here probably is guilty of not participating in the local government in any way, shape, or form. Not participating in things that people are doing in the city, for example. But some are, thankfully. God wants us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And the word has, and the kingdom has a place for those who want to spread the kingdom of God, but not just, as Wayne was sharing about his testimony yesterday, it's not just wanting to be people converted, but declaring the kingdom of God on the earth, which is different than the kingdom of this world. And how is it different? It's different first in your life. Not too many amens this morning. You guys awake?
Amen.
Amen. nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Yeah, there's an amen. Thank you. Wow, it was a long time coming. Well, Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, is what I want to talk about, because that is a parable, and parables aren't law. Parables are stories, and stories are understandable. In fact, if you go on, I think it's Wondarium on your televisions, if you have that, there's a course on the value of storytelling. And Jesus was really into storytelling. Not fake stories, probably quite true. And this one was an interesting story because it seemed like he had lost his audience. His followers said, what are you saying? So first he says that Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. So he's making himself available. Great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got out into a boat and sat. So he wasn't crowded around so people could hear him. And a whole multitude stood on the shore. That must have been the time. He said, okay, this is it. And he spoke many things to them. So he didn't just speak this parable, but he spoke many things. But this is the one that's chronicled here. Behold, and you've all heard this parable, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seeds fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now notice he's speaking in language they understand. As an agrarian society, everybody knew what sowing was. Today, if you went in the streets of New York City, you might not find anybody that knows what sowing means. You would have to first explain that. But as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. So that's a story he's telling what's happening. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth in the earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded the crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears, let him hear. So it doesn't even explain it to them. If you have ears to hear it. And that means that you have to have ears of the Holy Spirit and the eyes of the Spirit to see how far this story goes and what does it mean. Could somebody get some water for me? Thank you. So here's the question. The first question is not what the parable means, but his disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are pretty much the same thing. When we think of the kingdom of God, we think of God as being king. We think of kingdom of heaven, we think of God's influence over the heavenly realm, all the stars in heaven, all the galaxies, and today, whatever else we might find, black holes, etc., etc. But all of those things are ordered by God. But to them it has not been given. Others, meaning, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And he who has abundance, but whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Wow, that's pretty straightforward. It means if you think you've got something, you may not. You need to be alert, attentive to what God's saying in this. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they don't hear. And they don't understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, And all this has to do, really, with the law versus storytelling versus trying to actually understand what's happening in the kingdom. Hearing, you will hear and not understand. See, you will see but not perceive. The hearts of this people have grown dull. Is that true? Is that true today? Yeah. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. So they've already closed their ears and they've already closed their eyes. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand. So what's this word understand coming up over and over again? With understand with their hearts and turn so I should heal them. So let's get this straight right away. The gospel is not presented to you to memorize, but it's presented to you to understand. The cross isn't given to you to have the work done. It's given to you also for you to understand the love of God behind it, the things that God does, to understand God. Before, that's never a concept. Why would we be expected to understand God? That's the Levitical priesthood, not for us. That's for the elders. That's for those who are spiritual. No, it's for everybody. But he says to them, he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they didn't see it. To hear what you hear, and they didn't hear it. Wow. I think in another text it says some angels are jealous because of what we're going through and seeing what's going on in our midst. So you're jealous for that. And we're just like, we get up in the morning, some mornings, not all, but some mornings you get up and say, oh, do I need to get up today? Yeah, you do. This is a day the Lord has made. This day he had made. It might be your last one on earth. You don't know. And it's going to be a good day for you. So we're to, through the Holy Spirit, understand the kingdom of God, not just memorize it as a scripture verse, but to understand it and what it means to us in our life. And remember what the Holy Spirit does? He causes us to remember. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who has received seed by the wayside. So he's very clear, wants them to understand, makes it no doubt. It's not just a story, but he's explaining the story. He wants us to get this. But he who receives the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet it has no root in himself, but it endures only for a while. That sounds like maybe some of us. For when tribulation and persecution arise, so that's when you're no longer just a spectator and an observer, but life happens to you. So why is this going on? Why does God hate me? What is this? This is the enemy. I'm praying against the enemy. Well, fine. But this tribulation that you're going through is only to prove what God is doing in your heart. It's not to test you so you fail. It's to test you so that you will know that you can succeed, that you can be an overcomer. The enemy wants you to fail, not God. Tribulation, persecution arises so that we will succeed. Why don't we get that? I don't know. Because of the word, immediately he stumbles, this person. So I think that applies to most Christian Americans. Now he who has received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and here's another one that observers have problems with. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The cares of the world, you spend a lot of time thinking about. I'm guessing, I'm not a betting man, so I'm not going to bet on it, but I'm guessing most of you already thought about the things of the world. Like, is it going to snow today? And it isn't just a question. You're like worrying about it. The cares of this world. Do I have enough fuel to get through the winter? Is my heater, is the church heater system going to work today? Right? These are real cares. But we cannot let the cares of the world overtake the kingdom of God. Which is why we need to spend time in the Word. That's why we need to spend time in prayer and developing that relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to us. Not just as an observer, but partake of Him. And you know, we have communion. That's what we're doing. We're going through the sacrament of communion, saying that we are going to eat and drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we should be doing every single day. Chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't say he lost his salvation. What? No, he didn't lose his salvation. But he who has received seed on the good ground, and I'll tell you how you can get good ground, is he who hears the word, underline it, circle it, and understands it. It's not good enough for you just to hear it, but God wants you to understand it. If you're going to observe, observe and understand. And he who indeed bear, he will indeed bear fruit and produce some 100, some 60, and some 30. So it doesn't matter how much. He's going to produce fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit, we know, is a wonderful thing to have. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering. That means endurance through the trials and tribulations, through the things that the world throws at us. We're His. And we know it. He's our King, and He will never stop being King of the universe. But more importantly, He's King in my life. He's Lord. We say Lord, and that's another word nobody knows in this language and on the streets in New York City. Lord, what does that mean? We use it way too much in trying to explain to people on the street, He's my Lord and Savior, when they don't know what a Savior is and they don't know what a Lord is. These are words that go back to, you know, the Middle Ages. They fully knew and understood what they meant. You know, what the people did, and by the way, in the Middle Ages, was wrong. They had all kinds of things that they could buy their salvation with. They could buy indulgences. You know what that is? That you could, they believed in something called purgatory, that you didn't just die and go to heaven, but most of you probably had sins, most of you, all of you had sins, that need to be worked out before you could get into heaven, because heaven would allow anybody that had sin. So there was a place called purgatory, and that is described in many ways and fashions, but it's not a place at all. It's not even true. But you might not have realized it when you went and had sacraments in church and went to Mass every day, and they did have it every day. But as you went and died and went to heaven, supposedly your progeny would say, I don't know if he's going to be there. Maybe we have to buy him the right to go to heaven. And so they would pay money for these kinds of indulgences. And then they started, it progressed from there to go into the local churches and assemblies. It wasn't just the bishops and cardinals and the Pope. It was actually, from what I understand, and I was reading about it, it actually started at the grassroots of the church, that the local churches needed money. And that's how they were going to get it. Isn't that sad? After what God, what Jesus did on the cross, we don't need to pay for anything else. He paid it all. Is that right? Amen. Okay. I'm waiting. I'm going to wait for that one. So people thought they could buy their way into heaven. There was... they should go back and read this parable and try to understand what the kingdom of God really was. In fact, they should read the whole chapter of 13. And you understand that it's not any of those things. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't somehow trick God to pretend that you're righteous when you're not. And what happens to good works? Everybody know what happens to good works? Good works are eternal. What happens to dead works? Which are good things, but they're burned up. And what happens to evil works? They get thrown away to the lake of fire. But those dead works get burned up. And my opinion, not to make this a doctrine, but my opinion is a lot of the things that we do, which may end up as dead works, not being led by the Holy Spirit at all, but somehow being self-righteous in some way, shape, or form, are going to be burned up. That part of you is going to be gone when you enter the gates of heaven. And it won't be a loss to you, by the way. It'll be a free... Yeah, thank you. It'll be a good thing. It'll be a freedom for you. I'm finally free of all those ways I was trying to do good things outside of the Holy Spirit, which is why the elders really have a job to do, and we try to discern. We're not in there on Tuesday nights to do problem solving, but we're trying to discern what the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst. It's actually easy to know what the enemy is doing. Right? It's easy to see the works of the enemy. Oh, that's definitely the enemy. So we don't spend a lot of time trying to understand the enemy. What's more important is understanding the ways and the path the Lord has before us. Is that right? So this Thanksgiving, I'm thanking the Lord for all of the wonderful blessings he's given to us. But I'm thanking him especially for the Holy Spirit, that he can give us understanding of the scripture, even the parables that apparently nobody, even his disciples, said, what is he talking about? He's given us understanding right from the beginning. And in our testimonies, many of us who have been to Sunday school, that's what they teach in Sunday school, is the stories of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You had those things in your life. Don't just throw them away. You know, a lot of Sunday schools may not have been led by the Spirit, but the God can take things that have originated in the heart of men and use them in your life through the Holy Spirit. We use all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's in Romans 8. So in my life, it's full of thanksgiving. In my life, it's full of wonder. In my life, it's full of praise and wanting and seeking the Lord, because I know that's what he wants. I said, and I've heard this from the pulpit, why is it sometimes I don't feel the Lord? And it's like, as if it was like a bad thing. He says, seek and you will find. It's not a bad thing. You don't feel the presence of the Lord, seek him. This is not a mystery. The Holy Spirit can tell you these things. I don't even have to stand here and tell you. The Holy Spirit can tell you these things. Seek him, and he will be found. And you'll be surprised where you find him. You'll be very surprised. Now, I'm going to share an experience I had just recently. So when you're on vacation, everything's supposed to be peaceful. No amens on that one. And it's supposed to have a good time and all of those things. Well, We recently went to Colorado and spent a couple of weeks out there, and we forgot that we're getting older, and you know, older people, lungs are not maybe working as well as younger persons. And so we get above 7,000 feet where our hotel was. There's not as much oxygen up there as there is down here in Kingston. Our bodies are used to sea level amounts of oxygen. But when you get above 7,000 feet, you start getting altitude sickness. You wake up and at night panting. I said, what's going on here? So I get up, do some pressure breathing, which I learned in Lamas. And did some pressure breathing, get my oxygen levels back up, and I have an oxygen level gadget, and it wasn't that good. You know, it's down to 83 or something. I said, oh, I'm definitely suffering, because my body was totally adapted to sea level, not so much at 7,000 feet. And then we went up Pikes Peak, which is at 14,000 feet, and I was looking around where the EMT was. It was a warm day, because usually it's freezing up there, 65, I think. And it was a school day, so no kids to bother us, just all older people. And I said, now, if the EMT's smart, he probably has oxygen. So I looked around, I could find him. He wore his orange jacket. And I said, so do you have spare oxygen around here? And he says, why, do you need some? I said, no, not right now. So tribulation. But what I didn't realize, it was affecting me mentally, too. A lot of things can affect you in different ways. You get a cold, it's not just sniffles. It's going to affect you body, soul, and spirit. And you might even become grouchy. Do some guys get cold, get grouchy? I'm the only one, I guess. But it's like all of a sudden, why am I so grouchy today? Well, I got up there driving up the roads in Pikes Peak, and I was like angry. I don't know what something Cheryl said or didn't say. And I was like, ugh. So I pulled off the road and said, I just got to pray, stop. Because this isn't right. This is not where I want to go, and this is not where God wants me to go. But the enemy likes that. He loves it. He would love to spoil all your fun. The good times. They're supposed to be good times, maybe at the Thanksgiving table. Maybe at Christmas time. He'd like to spoil your day. But you can be an outgoing loving Christian with the kingdom of God inside you in such a way that you can't hem it in anymore. You're going to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in ways that are going to bring life to situations you find yourself in. Has anybody experienced that? Yeah. And when that happens, it really brings joy to your heart, doesn't it? You say, wow, look what God did. I didn't even try. And I can almost hear the Lord laugh from the heavens saying, I knew it was going to happen all along. Because I put in you something of my kingdom that cannot be contained, cannot somehow be reined in a system of laws, but it's meant to be expressed through the power of the Holy Spirit within you. So some of us go to Thanksgiving dinners, and we're going to be the observers. Some of us go to Christmas, and we're just going to be observers, see how it goes. Well, that's not God. You should see and pray what God wants you to share. If there's a scripture that's on your heart that God gives you, maybe it's to share. Likely, it's for you to share. Maybe not quoting it, but to live it. Because there are a lot of people out there that are getting the Word of God, and they're just concrete. They have no way of receiving it. So it's your job to take that concrete and break it up. Put some cracks in it. I saw a picture of a school project where these kids went out to the sidewalks and they just spread flower seeds on the street to see what it would do. And by fall, all the cracks in the cement in the sidewalk were full of flowers. It can happen. The concrete doesn't belong to the enemy. It belongs to the Lord. And you can claim it back. If their heart is walled off, you can break through the walled off heart. The birds will come and they'll see it's already started to germinate. And they won't be able to eat it at all. Isn't that wonderful? And you're going to see those that are worried and always worried and never seem to stop worrying. And you're going to be able to share with them a testimony you had when you worried beyond where you should worry. And you stopped doing it. You just stopped it. What's Jesus say? Here's the rule. He says, do not be anxious for tomorrow. And by the way, here's four ways. No, he just said, don't do it. There's some things you just have to stop doing. Like if you're angry in your own spirit, stop being angry. If you're jealous, stop being jealous. If you want material things, stop wanting material things. Material things are not going to save you. God will provide. In fact, he goes often in these parts of the world, North America, where everybody wants to live, provides for us beyond what we need. You know it's true. And when you see those who live in squalor and the Gaza Strip and corridor, you can see why everybody wants to move to North America. But North America has something that's resident here in this place, in Lake Katrine. It's residents in all the other churches that are meeting this morning, something of the kingdom of God, which is what they don't see in Hollywood, which they're starting to see, but they didn't see it for years. So what converted people from communism to leave their country and defect to the United States was Hollywood. They saw what people were eating, drinking, and doing in their life, and they said, I want that. I don't want what I'm going through. And they would come here with all the resources they could possibly muster. And that didn't just happen with Soviet Union. It happened as a brain drain throughout the ages as soon as the United States became a nation. People wanted to come here to see what they could do. And the pilgrims, when they came, it was a wonderful thing for them too. Because even though they were safe in Holland, where they were staying, they wanted to see the kingdom of God here on this earth. And when they were greeted, you know, the Indians were waiting to see that winter whether they would survive on that land, because all the other land was taken by other tribes, but not there, because the Indians had died earlier from the settlers had left them smallpox, you know, and the fur traders and whomever. And so that whole village, that whole tribe had died out. And the Indians around them said, this is not a good place for anybody to stay. These stupid pilgrims, they're going to die. So they waited. And the next summer they planted and they showed them how to plant and did all those things. And they were more than willing, the Indians, to work with the pilgrims so that they would survive. That was a miracle of God, that the gospel went over and across the borders of a totally alien people. And they were able to bring them into the kingdom of God, not something that's shared too often. But pilgrims didn't just sit there and not talk about their faith. And so it wasn't just the fact that the pilgrims were well equipped and they adapted. They didn't do well at all. I think only 35% of them survived the first winter. And it was really terrible, the scourge that was upon the land. But with the Indians' help, they were not only able to survive, but they flourished. Other colonies in Virginia did not. So a new nation was born, one that we are so blessed to be a part of today. And yet, we need to pray more. As we have started to pray on the floor of Congress, House of Representatives. Isn't that wonderful that they prayed? Now, they actually prayed before then, Did you know that they have a chaplain service for the House of Representatives? They do. The Senate has one, too. And they pray every day before they start their proceedings. I don't know what they're praying, but I know they're praying now differently. They're praying for the kingdom of God to be manifest in their midst. And it is. Now, we should pray the same things about our life. We should not find ourselves as a parable, the sower with concrete or with worries and cares of the world and amongst thorns, all those things that we have to go through. But we're going to be in the fourth category of the seed that fell on the good ground. How do you do that? I told you I'd go back there. And that to have good ground, and again, that's a Agrarian metaphor, you have to turn it over, plow it. And you turn it over, you don't go down too deep, you don't go down too shallow, depends on what you're planting, but you turn it over so that the nutrients and all the things that are in it are available to the seed that you're putting in the ground. You prepare it. So this parable is about that fourth category, understanding and being prepared. So when you come to church, when you come together on Wednesday in home group, when we come together any time, that we have our hearts prepared. So you don't just show up and be observers. Oh, look, they made a touchdown. Awesome. No. You're not here to be an observer, but you're here to as a prepared Christian to share the Word of God in your heart to others. That's why oftentimes you'll hear me say, at the end of the service, and I'll say, let us continue in fellowship, because we're not stopping. The kingdom of God services just don't really exist. Those are structures that we have for some semblance of order, but that's all. And we're free to, you know, all of these things. What I love about being in Fountain of Life is a lot of the things, the ground rules we make are just that. The ground rules are not hard and fast. You probably heard us say that to be a part of Fountain of Life, you really need to be tithing, you really need to be going to a home group, you really need to be showing up at services and be submitted, etc., etc. But there are people who can come in that aren't on any of those categories. Amen. So it takes discernment from the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And how do you get discernment from the Holy Spirit? You need to be prepared. Be sensitive to Him. Because that ultimately is what we need to do. And what I fail to do many times is I prepare myself, but I'm not really prepared to be sensitive to Him in the here and now. And I need to be. Amen? So Father, we ask You, Lord God, because we really can't do it in our own strength, but You can prepare our hearts. When we go to You in prayer, when we sing a worship song before we fall asleep at night, when we sing a worship song when we wake up in the morning, Lord, You can prepare our hearts for the day, whatever You have for us. It is not something we know. Sometimes we don't know what's going to happen at all, but You do. You know the beginning from the end. So we pray not only for ourselves and for our church and for those that we know. We pray for those that we don't know. We pray for the children that are lost. Lord, as I prayed this week so fervently for the captives and the hostages, especially the children, that You would save them, and so many have been returned already. Lord, it isn't that we want them just saved from evil. We want them to be saved from this world. We want them to enter in the kingdom of God where there's true joy and happiness, not for a moment, but for eternity. For this life You have given to us isn't thanksgiving for a day, but it's thanksgiving for eternity. And I don't know what eternity is going to look like. I really don't, and I did a lot of stargazing. Some of you may know. But I have a feeling it doesn't have anything to do with that. And Father, I ask You, Lord God, especially for the children, that are going to be available to hear the gospel this year, that you would turn over the soil of their heart, that they can now start hearing it, maybe for the first time, from their parents, from other Christians, and they won't turn it away, but they will guard it as being valuable. I pray for my own grandchildren that way, that they wouldn't just hear words from grand and granddad, but they would hear the words from the Lord. And it wouldn't be words that would be idle to them as observers, as watching from the Colosseum, the gladiators, but it would be something that would go in deep into their heart and they would never forget. And years from now, when they're asked to give their testimony, they will remember. Because your Holy Spirit will give remembrance. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.